Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. Bless you. All right. Thank you, ladies, for that song. How many are full of worry and fret? All right. Read Psalm 37 and 34. It'll help. Well, it's good to be here this morning and good to see you all here today. God bless you. And we are trying to get a retired men's Bible study fellowship started. And if you're interested in that, please do sign up out there. And when we get enough men, we'll have a meeting and we'll try and get underway. And if you're not retired, all you have to be is tired. If you're tired, you can join us too, all right? Okay. This month, historically, at least for quite some time now, has been Right to Life Month. And usually the third Sunday of January is set aside by those who believe in life, those who are pro-life, to make note of that and to promote that. And while this is not the third Sunday, this is the second Sunday, I want to bring a message this morning address the issue in some way. This morning I want to speak on the uniqueness of man, the uniqueness of man. The argument is based upon today the argument of that leads to such things as abortion and all of the rest of it is fundamentally based upon the idea that mankind is really nothing more than an evolved animal, and there is nothing really unique or special about man. And therefore, a life has no intrinsic preciousness to it, no uniqueness to it. We are just an accident of nature. And therefore, life is nothing to be treated uniquely or specially. And that, of course, leads to many things, one of which is abortion and that sort of thing. This morning, I want to look into the scriptures with you, and I simply want to address for a few minutes today the uniqueness of life. The uniqueness of life. That life, my friends, is something that is very, very unique, originates with God, is very, very special, and should be protected, should be nurtured, and needs to be redeemed. And so if you take your Bibles with me and look into some scriptures this morning, let's have a Bible study this morning as we talk about the uniqueness of man. Let's begin in the book of Genesis. That's a good place to begin if we want to talk about the beginning of man. The book of Genesis, and we're going to read some scriptures, and I'm going to make some comments, and then we'll move on to the next point. The book of Genesis in chapter 1, and of course in the book of Genesis we have the record of God's creative work, and we are going to look at that. And I might just say this as we begin this morning. Along with you, I have been studying the scriptures for a long time and looking at the scriptures very critically, wanting to know all that I can know about the scriptures. And I just want to begin this morning by saying this, that after over 50 years of study of the scriptures, I find absolutely no reason not to believe the scriptures. I find no reason not to take them at face value. I believe that the scriptures are the word of God, I believe that God has revealed himself to us and that he has made this revelation of himself to us permanent in the Holy Scriptures, in the form of the Scriptures. So we have the record of his revelation. We have the record of his truth. And it is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And so my purpose this morning is not to defend the Word of God. My purpose this morning is simply to declare the Word of God and to tell us what the Word of God says. And so, first of all, this morning, as we talk about the uniqueness of man, we're going to chapter 1 of Genesis in verse 20. And we begin the fifth day of creation. We begin the fifth day of creation with verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life." And the waters of earth are filled beyond imagination with living creatures. And we are finding that out today more than ever. And the Bible says, it goes on to say, "And fowl, birds that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven or in the sky." And so the waters bring forth life, and God creates birds that fly in the sky. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, the Bible says, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now this is the fifth day of creation, and God creates water life. He creates water life, and he creates the birds of the air, and they fill the sky. They fill the atmosphere. And verse 22 says, "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." Now I want you to note that God, by direct, distinct creation, creates the water life, and he creates the birds of the air. And that's interesting. I just tossed this in for nothing this morning, but you know, evolution says that whales, as far as I understand it, now maybe some of you who know more can correct me on this, but evolution says that whales actually evolved from some strange unknown land beast that slithered into the waters and eventually evolved into whales. That's interesting because the Bible says that God created whales on the fifth day, but if you're going to notice in a minute, he didn't create land animals until the sixth day. And so the whale comes before the land animal, but in evolution, the Bible says the land animal comes before the whale, and the whale comes from the land animal. That's interesting. But now we come to the sixth day of creation. Look at verse 24. "And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind," all kinds of beasts, including what we call today dinosaurs. "Let the beasts of the earth come after his kind," and it was so. "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." And so on the sixth day, God creates the land animals, the beasts and the cattle and the creeping things. All kinds of creeping things. Now, we can talk about God, why he made creeping things to God someday, but I don't mind the creeping things until it comes to bugs and all that kind of stuff. But the Bible says he made those things. He made those things. Just something else that's interesting here is this, is that, you know, evolution says, and you correct me once again if I'm wrong in this, but evolution says that birds who were created on the fifth day evolved from dinosaurs that were created on the sixth day. And they've got, that's quite a difference, isn't it? How many of you knew that evolutionists teach that birds came from dinosaurs? Did you know that? Okay, some of you did. To some of you, that might be kind of shocking. But anyway, I think that's kind of interesting. But at any rate, what I want you to see is this, folks. This is my real point right now, is that each of these things are direct, distinct creations of God. They are direct, distinct creations of God. They in themselves are unique. They in themselves are unique. They are unique, distinct, direct creations of God. Now, we continue on in the sixth day because God is not done with his creative work. Look at verse 26. And then on verse 26, he says, "And God said, let us make man." Let us make man. Now, he's made the water life. He's made the fowls of the air. He's made all of the beasts and creeping things and so forth, all of the animal life of the earth. And now, after creating all of that, after making all of that, now he comes to man. And now God said, let us make man. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now I want you to notice something very clearly. He's never said that before of any other thing, any other creature. He never said that about the water life. He didn't say, let us make water life after our image and our likeness. He didn't say to the fowl of the air, let us make the fowl of the air after our image and after our likeness. He didn't say to the beasts and the creeping things of the earth, let us make them after our image and our likeness. Because none of those creatures share in the image and likeness of God. But when it comes to man, he says this, let us make man. And who's the us there? It's the triune God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so the Bible tells us that now God creates man. Now God makes man. Man is a direct, distinct, unique creation of God. Absolutely no evolution involved whatsoever. Each one after their own kind, the Bible says. And so man, first of all, is unique because he is a direct, distinct creation of God. That makes him very special. Very special. And then also in the same breath, we see that he is made after the image and the likeness of God. And we don't have time today to theologically go into and try and define what that image and likeness is. But we know that it is an image and a likeness that is totally distinct and separate from any other creature in the creation. There's no other creature in the creation that shares in the image and the likeness of God. We are made to exhibit and to reflect and to possess the characteristics of the very nature of our God, and we do that. Now we're going to see, and we do understand that it has been marred by sin. But James tells us in his epistle in chapter 3 and verse 9 that even though sin has entered into the world, and even though that image has been marred, you and I today, mankind today, still maintains and retains the similitude of God. Man is above and beyond the animal creation, as the sun is above and beyond the moon. We are distinct. We are unique. We're something special. You're something special. We are distinct, direct creations of Almighty God. And we share in the image and the likeness of God. Now, more than that, let's go a little bit further. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7, because God gives us more information on our nature and our construction as men, women. The Bible says this, "And the Lord God formed," or molded, crafted, "man of the dust of the ground," the clay of the ground. Now notice this carefully. So God forms out of the elements, out of the dust, the clay of the ground, the very elements of the earth, man's physical being, man's physical body. The physical part, the material part of man, shares in the same elements as the earth. But he doesn't stop there. Notice what happens next. And the Bible says he breathed, he exhaled, he breathed into his nostrils, into man's nostrils, the breath, literally, it's a plural word, literally the breaths or the spirits of life. And man became a living soul. A living being. The Hebrew word for soul there is nephesh, and it means a total, complete being. Everything that we are, everything that God has, we are complete. We are a complete person. We are a complete being. Now listen, both physically and spiritually. A nephesh is that which in totality makes up the creature, makes up the being. And you and I, the Bible tells us we have a physical nature that God derived from the elements of the earth, and then God did something to us that is not said of any other creature. It doesn't say that God breathed into the nostrils of the fish or the birds or the beasts. Doesn't say he did any of that. It doesn't say that God imparted anything from himself into the creatures of the earth other than man. And God formed man of the elements physically, materially, because God's design for man is to have a physical and material presence in a physical and material world. And so God gave man a physical nature. But he did more than that. He gave man a spiritual nature. Zechariah 12:1 tells us that God forms the spirit of man within him. You can look that up, Zechariah 12:1. God forms the spirit of man within him. And so man has a spiritual nature. Man has a spiritual nature that is able to have a cognizance and a responsiveness and a relationship with God. No animal has that. How many of you have pets? How many of your pets like to worship? How many of your pets want to come to church with you? They might like to come with you, but not for that reason. You're right. I had a little dog that used to come to church with me all the time, but she wasn't interested in prayer. Had no God consciousness. See, animals don't have a God consciousness. Animals cannot have a relationship with God. You know who the animals, your pet's God is you. Hopefully. Or maybe your pet is, well, anyway, the other way around. But listen, you understand what I'm saying? God gave man a spiritual nature. The Bible says that the body without the spirit is dead. At death, the body dies, the spirit doesn't. Jesus said, "Fear not them which can kill the body, but cannot kill the what? Soul." They can't kill the soul. There's a spiritual nature that God has breathed into man, that God has placed within man, that God has created within man. We are spiritual beings. Paul called it the inner man. He said, though the outward man perish, the inward man is what? Renewed day by day. So man is unique because, first of all, he's a direct creation of God. A unique, separate, direct creation of God. He's unique because he is created after the image and the likeness of God. We share in the abilities and characteristics of God's nature. We are unique and special because we have a spiritual nature that God has placed within us. We are literally spirits housed in a body. So we're very special. We're very unique. Now, let me go on. Take your Bible with me back to Genesis 1, and let's look at verse 28 again. And notice what it says. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. And so man is designed to reproduce. That's a part of the plan and design of God. God made us that way. God told us to be fruitful. Replenish the earth. Notice what he says now. And what? Subdue it. Subdue it. And have, notice this, dominion. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You see, God has given us a very special place of authority and responsibility in the creation. Man is not a descendant of birds and whales and fish and apes and all the rest of it. Man is designed from the very beginning, from the very first, to have authority and dominion and responsibility over all other living creatures. Over the earth. Now, of course, under God. But man is given this special place. Look at Psalm chapter 8 with me, if you would, please. Psalm chapter 8, very quickly. Psalm in the 8th chapter. And notice what the word says. Verse 3. Psalm 8:3. Notice what the psalmist says. Psalm of David. He says, when I consider thy heavens. David says, when I look up into the heavens. And boy, they had some really clear nights back in his day. He says, when I look up into the heavens and I see the stars, I see all the stars, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, which thou hast appointed. When I look up into the heavens and see the glory and the majesty and the just the grandeur of the heavens, the majesty of the heavens. He says in his heart, what is man? We seem so small and insignificant, and that's what people are telling us today. People are telling us today, oh, we are nothing more than just an insignificant speck in the universe. In the grand scale of things, we don't mean anything. We are on a small planet around an ordinary star, in an arm of an ordinary galaxy. In a universe that is so big and so large that it's unimaginable, we are nothing. We are nothing. Oh, I hope you don't fall for that. Notice, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now notice what he says, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. He says, but you've made man just a little lower than the angels. We're not quite as powerful and quite as mighty as the angels, but I want you to know something. We hold a more distinct and precious position before God than the angels. But he's made us just a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him authority. You have given him the earth. You have given him the animal kingdom. You have given him this position, this place in the creation. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. You see, we have dominion, but we need to recognize that this dominion that we have is the work of God. Those fish we see in the sea and all the creatures that amaze us and all of the life that we see on earth and the earth itself with all of its wonders and majestic things, they are the works of our great and mighty God. And he has put us in a place of authority and responsibility over it. And I might add accountability. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now you see, dear people, to the evolutionist, to the scientist, the scientific materialist, and all of the rest of it, man might be nothing. Man might be nothing more than a little speck in an undistinguished corner of the universe. That's what it might be to them, but that's not what it is to God. God does not look upon us as unimportant, undistinguished specks that are just lost in the vastness of space. And the Bible tells us that God knows us so well that he has the hairs on your very head numbered. Now for some, that doesn't take a lot. But God knows about us. He knows where you're at this very moment. He knows what's going on in your heart and your mind at this very moment. God knows your name. God knows where you live. God knows what you're going through. God knows what's going on in your life. And more than that, God just not only knows, but God cares. He cares. Oh, dear people, we are not just nothings that are here just for a few short years. We just haven't come out of oblivion to go back into oblivion. Oh, we are unique. We are the direct, special, unique creations of a holy God. And he has given us a special place. And we are designed, to go on very quickly, we are designed to have a special relationship with God. Take your Bible with me. Go to the book of Titus very quickly. I've got to speed up a little bit here. In the book of Titus, notice what it says, and we could look at many verses. Many verses. Listen, I don't know everybody here this morning real well. I know most people and fairly well, but I don't know everybody really well. And maybe there's somebody here today who is just kind of wondering what it's all about. Is life really worth it all? Is there really any meaning to life? Do I have any importance at all? Am I just here to grapple through a few decades of life and try and make ends meet and then it's all over and I go out of this world and that's it? I mean, what's it all about? Well, I want you to know something that you're important, that God knows about you, that God has a place for you, God has a purpose for you, God has a design for you. You are not just an evolved animal. You are a direct creation of God. Now, let's look in Titus for just a moment. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, please. It says this. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, The grace of God that brings salvation is available to everybody. If you are here this morning and you say, well, I don't know anything about having a relationship with God, well, I want you to know that the grace of God that brings salvation is here this morning, is present this morning to touch your heart and to touch your life and to change your life forever and ever and ever. And that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. What is this telling us? This is telling us that God's design for us, even though sin has marred our lives, even though sin has come between man and God, even though that we cannot always please God in our lives, even though all of that, God has provided salvation for you and I to come to him and have an eternal relationship with him. God wants us to have a relationship. We are designed from the beginning. Remember when God created Adam and Eve before they rebelled against God and sinned? They had a wonderful day-by-day relationship with God. It was sin that broke that relationship. It's sin that breaks that relationship today. But God has made a way. God has made a provision because he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a relationship with us. You know, we are designed to have a relationship with God. We are created to have a relationship with him. But because we have become separated from God in sin, we walk away from God. We rebel against God. We resist God. We're not comfortable with God. We don't know how to have a relationship with God. But God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has made a way that you and I might have a day by day by day by day by day, and someday day by day by day, we're just going to walk right out of this life and into the next, and we're going to have a great relationship with God forever and forever and forever and forever. Amen? Just like Enoch, one day he went for a walk. And what happened? He just kept on walking, and before long he found himself walking with God. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's God's design. That's God's design. He wants to have a relationship with us. Oh, dear people, we're not just, hey, listen, we're just not advanced apes. I just don't know how anybody can believe that stuff. You see? And that brings us to the next truth. Christ died for us. 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. Just turn right in your Bible there and go to 1 Peter. And notice what it says in chapter 3 and verse 18. Chapter 3 and verse 18. Notice what it says. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Not his sins. Whose sins? Your sins, my sin. Christ suffered for our sins. He went to the cross. They nailed him to the cross. They drove a spear into his side. He died there in pain and agony for you and for I. He died there for us. Why? Because we're meaningful. Because we're valuable. Because we're special. Because we're unique. Even though we're sinners. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we're still sinners, while we were still in rebellion, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for man. the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, at the right hand of God the Father, put it all aside, humbled himself, put on a body of flesh, came to this earth, went to the cross and died for us there to pay for our sins. Why did he do that? Because we are nothing but specks? Because we are just nobodies in some far-reaching corner of the universe? Because we mean nothing? He came and he died for us because God loves us. He came and died for us because we are meaningful. He came and died for us because God has made us. He came and died for us because God does want us to have a relationship with him. You see, dear person, you don't understand perhaps how valuable you are. You don't understand what you mean to God. Well, how do I know that I mean something to God? Because Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, came and died for you. He loves you. That's why he did it. You're meaningful. You have purpose. You have reason. Life is precious. We're not just tissue. Have you folks ever seen, the aftermath of abortion? Have you ever seen the cans that they fill up with the burned, chopped up bodies of little babies that they just call tissue? God forgive them. Make no mistake about it. Life is unique and is precious. It's the direct creation of God. We are created in the image and the likeness of God. We have a spiritual nature. We have a unique place in God's plan. We're designed to have a relationship with God. Jesus Christ came and died for us that we might have forgiveness of sins and have a relationship with him and live with him forever. Woo. If you're not careful, I might start preaching here in a minute. Now I come to my last point, folks, and that is simply this, that man has a unique eternal destiny. Like I said before, folks, listen, when I breathe my last breath, when my heart takes its last beat, and I close my eyes in death, I want you to know something. The grave is not the end. I want you to know something. I'm just not going out into nothingness. I'm not going out into oblivion. I want you to know that when I take my last breath and my heart beats its last beat, I'm going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Amen. How? Glory to God. And I want you to know I'm one day closer to that today than I was yesterday. Amen? Amen. Whoa. I could show you verse after verse, but just stay here in Peter with me. First Peter, and chapter 1, please. I want you to see what God, just have a little glimpse here of what God has for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3 with me, would you? Now listen, Christ died for us so that we could have forgiveness of sins and come back into a wonderful relationship with him. And that relationship doesn't end at death. I want to tell you something, it just really begins. And notice what we are told in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Begotten, that's the word that carries through from being born again. Through the new birth. Through the new birth, he has begotten us. We are begotten again unto a lively or living hope. Our hope is a living hope. It's not a hope so, guess so, might be so. Our hope is a certain expectation, a certain expectancy based upon the truth of the God who cannot lie. And the Bible says that this God has given us a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, victorious over death, never to die again, the Bible says. And that was God's guarantee, God's proof. God's guarantee and God's proof that death has been overcome, that sin has been paid for. We have a living Savior. We have a living God. Now notice what we have. A living hope concerning, look at verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. Hallelujah. How many of you have ever inherited anything down here? Have you, maybe when your parents died or maybe somebody left you an inheritance, you know? Nobody ever got an inheritance? Yeah, when my mom and dad died, I got an inheritance. It's all gone now. Wasn't that much to begin with. But the inheritances that we inherit down here, we spend them, we use them, they're gone, we can't take them with us. Can't take them with us. But the Bible says we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. And where is it reserved? Reserved in heaven for you and for me. Hallelujah. You see, dear people, listen. Listen to me. For those of us who have come back into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, for those of us who have accepted the gift of His Son, for those of us who have accepted His forgiveness, for those of us who have accepted His reconciliation, for those of us who have come back into a walk with God and into a relationship with God, the Bible says that our God has for us an eternal destiny. And there is reserved for us in heaven an inheritance. And it will never, 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 what? Fade away. Never fade away. You see, dear people, God has a unique eternal destiny for us. Now listen, what I've tried to show you this morning, briefly out of the Bible, is that you and I are very unique. We are special. We are special. We are special because God made us that way. God created us that way. God designed us that way. God placed us that way. We are unique and we are special. Distinct, direct creations of God, holding the image and the likeness of God, having a spiritual nature that can be cognizant and respond and walk with God, having a unique place in the creation. You know, we're never going to have to worry about the Planet of the Apes type scenario. Any of you worried about that, that maybe the apes will overtake us? That is science stupid fiction. Yeah. We're designed to have a special relationship with God. Christ died for us because He loves us and we're valuable and we mean something to Him. And we have an eternal destiny that is planned for us by God. So listen, folks. Remember this, you're very special. You may not feel very special. And sometimes because of the way life treats us, we don't feel special at all. But I want you to know that you are special. You are unique. God knows everything about you. The very hairs on your head are numbered, the Bible says. He knows what you're going through. If you're going through tough times right now, don't think that the Lord doesn't know about that. Don't think that he doesn't care. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to know him and love him and respond to him and find peace and strength and grace in our lives through him. He wants us to have forgiveness of sins. He wants us to be able to someday just walk right out of this life into his presence. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We are unique. And life, dear people, listen to me, life is precious. And life needs to be nurtured. And life needs to be protected. And yes, life needs to be redeemed. Because this is a very, very, very unique and special work of God. Amen. So if you're here this morning and you haven't quite seen things that way, I pray that God would just open up your heart and your mind and you might be able to see just exactly who you really are. And look at your potential. Look at your potential. And look at what God has. And enter into that. Enter into that. Believe it and receive it. Receive Christ. Walk in him. Live in him. You know, some of the things we see in the world today, folks, all of the agitation and aggravation and frustration, and look what's going on in the world today. Look what's going on in the world today. The human society is in upheaval. American society is in upheaval. People are unhappy. They have no purpose. They don't have any design. They don't know what it's all about. No wonder they're miserable and lost and unhappy. No wonder. They're being told that they're a speck, a meaningless speck in a universe that is so large we can't even imagine it. No value. No real value. And when you finally struggle through it and take your last breath, all you do is go into oblivion. And after all, what difference did any of it make anyway? Is it any wonder that there is so much unhappiness and frustration and anger and agitation in this world today? Man doesn't know who they are. But we have seen from the scriptures today who we are. And if you will accept that and believe that and walk in that, life will take up on itself a whole new meaning and perspective. Yeah. And if we can help you in that, any of the pastors, any Christians here that you know, if we can help you in that, we'll certainly be glad to do that. Let's sing a stanza number 33. Let's stand together. We'll sing a stanza of this. We'll have prayer, and we'll be dismissed. How great thou art! Ooh. Let's sing it. If you're here today and you need spiritual help and you need it right now, we'll be glad to help. Just step out from where you're standing, come down, and after the service is over, we'll go aside with you and we'll help you, pray with you, talk with you, counsel with you, whatever it might be. We'll be glad to do that. So as we sing this, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I would like some help right now, you come and we'll give you that help, okay? Number 33, How Great Thou Art.
Thy power throughout
Pray together. Our Father, we lift up our hearts this afternoon and we give you praise and thanks and glory. Lord, what a great God you are. How wonderful you have been to us. Lord, the Bible tells us that if we know the truth and walk in the truth, that truth shall set us free. And Lord, we have looked into thy word today and we have saw the truth about man, how you have made him, how you love him, how you've designed him, what you have for him, what he can enjoy with you forever and ever and ever and ever. And our hearts are lifted, our hearts rejoice in knowing that you love us and care for us. And I pray that if there's anybody here, Father, who does not realize that, who does not know that, that they might come into that truth and be set free even today. And Father, walk with us and encourage us and strengthen us that we might lift you up and glorify you for who you are and for what you have done for us. We praise you, we thank you, we give you glory. Thank you for your great love to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray, amen. Amen. God bless you and thank you for coming this morning.